and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that on Paul, in Peter's mind, is a becoming like Jesus. Now, that really has been his theme the whole book. There are some sections in the middle where I'm not exactly sure where that fits in with the goal, but the fact that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was in his heart is very clear at the very beginning. And so to pick up, we do want to read from verse 3 in 1 Peter 1 and see what Peter is driving at and seeing how important it is that you and I become like Jesus. That's what he's really going after, that you and I become like Jesus. And there's a progression in his thought, which we're trying to at least begin to get a hold of, the progression in his thought that starts from where we are, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, having all that we need to be what we need to be, having it all in Jesus, and yet needing to strive forward to obtain. And of course, what we obtain is not salvation. It's not favor with God. It's having started with that. What ought we to do? What ought to be a part of our vision? What ought we to be working toward? Well, Peter tells us, and he even tells us the steps we take. And it's not simply a collection of random character qualities that we ought to show. I suppose you could say about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. There could be, well, I don't know if there's a progression in that list. It seems just sort of be a random list of various things we need. But the fact that there's a progression in this list is very clear. This is something that the one is seen to lead to the next. And you take the one and build it on the next one. So Peter has in his mind a progression, and he also has in mind something we do. Not that we do it to gain salvation. Not that we do it to obtain anything from God, but to be something different from what we were before we came to Christ. So he's got us being Christians and having all the promises of God, but working toward something. And we've sought to get some focus on what we're working toward. So that's what we're trying to pull together. And I must say, it embarrasses me a little that a lot of good commentators just looked at this as a random list and didn't see how, in Peter's mind, there's a connection. There's a progression. And in Peter's mind, it's something that we're to take seriously because he talks about making every effort to do these things. This is something we give ourselves to do. And there's a lot of, I did buy a new commentary by Sproul, thinking, oh, this will be a treasure. Well, it is, but not in this section, because he didn't pursue this. He I don't think he gave it the attention that he should have. So we want to give some of that attention, and you're welcome to improve it as you think it through and meditate about it. But let's read, beginning with verse 3, let's read what's on Peter's mind, and note those elements that very clearly he is urging us. He is assuming that we're Christians and full of the Holy Spirit and having the promises of God. He's urging us on. Let's see how he says that. His divine power, well, we better go back to 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage from God's Word. Well, we want to look especially, having looked at the beginning, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Well, we want to look a little bit more review. Let's pray first and ask God to continue with us. But we want to look just a little more at what we did since we did all this a couple of months ago. We want to bring it back to mind if we can. But let's pray. Our great God, we bless you and thank you. Lord, I thank you for the prayers of these people that have brought me from where I was a couple of months ago to where I feel myself to be even now and hoping to be right now. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you and we worship you. Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage of your word. And if there is here an exhortation to us, an urging of us, calling us to do something to embrace the wonder of what you've given to us in Christ and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If these things are here for us tonight, would you make them clear? Would you open our minds and hearts to them? Would you warm our hearts to your truth? Oh Lord, help us. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Teach us from your word. Help us to see what Peter is longing for us to see, what the Holy Spirit longs for us to see, what Jesus and the Father long for us to see, those who are concerned that we be conformed to the image of Jesus. So help us in all these things and bless us this night, we pray, in a special way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned with regard to the first of these, to add to your faith goodness, where it says add to your faith goodness. I mentioned the inadequacy of the NIV when it uses that word goodness. It doesn't say much to us. Add to your faith goodness. That means go around being good, doing good works. It's not as helpful a word as the one in the original. And the ESV uses the word add to your faith virtue. But every other place that the ESV translates that word, and it's not very many places in the Bible, but every other place where the ESV translates the word virtue, it uses the word excellence. And it's why I'm convinced that what is a challenge is that we have a challenge in our own heart to be an excellent person, to be a virtuous person. The ancient Greeks talked about what is virtue. Well, he says, add to your faith a virtuous life, a commitment to be a good person, a commitment to be what God wants us to be. Now, hasn't God given you a beginning of that desire when he brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't you begin to want to be a good person, a virtuous person, a person that honors and glorifies God in everything? Didn't you begin to want to be that? Well, Peter says to us, add to your faith virtue. And we've taken it as a desire to live a life pleasing to God in all things. That's the virtue that Jesus had. Jesus had the desire to please God in all things. The desire to be a good person. He came and was a good person, but he was that because he desired to do that. He came for the purpose of fulfilling the law of God, came to do that which God has commanded, came to be the person that God wanted him to be. And that's what Peter is beginning to plant in the thing upon which we build. Add to your faith, if you've embraced Christ, you've believed in Jesus, you love and serve him, add to that a desire to be a good person. Don't you have that? Hasn't God begun that in you? Well, it's focus on the fact that I want to live an excellent life. I want to live the life that ought to be lived. I'd like to live the right life. Wonderful to study the Greek philosophers and see they're always talking about what is the best life. And it's wonderful. And if Socrates said it, the unexamined life is not worth living. You decide what's the best life and you live that life. Well, the best life is the life of virtue, the life of excellence, and it's not according to the Greek idea of what virtue is. It's according to Christ's idea of what virtue is. And it's a person that lives in complete obedience to God and has the goal of living a good life from God's point of view. Now, God's begun that in you. Well, Peter says, start there. Start there by adding to your faith virtue, a perspective that desires to please God. And then we got to the second thing before we launched on our hiatus. Divine power. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, or excellence, and to excellence, knowledge. We're to have the kind of knowledge that Jesus had. Now, obviously, when we talk about knowing all things and upholding all things by the word of his power and having complete understanding and knowing all the details, it certainly can't mean that for us. We don't know details in that way. But Jesus had a perfect Christian world and life view. And that's how we looked at it. He had a perfect Christian world and life view. As he viewed the world, he viewed it from God's perspective. As he saw things that were done, he judged them from God's perspective. As he saw things taking place, he saw God's hand in them. As he looked at the circumstances of life, he saw God in them. He recognized God everywhere. He saw God everywhere. That's what I felt very much in my own recovery, the blessing of thinking in many ways correctly about God. Remembering, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is working according to his will to bring glory to his name and for our good, knowing that was a wonderful encouragement to see God in some of the things that God has brought me through. Now, it wasn't my theology that got me through. I've mentioned this to some. It wasn't my theology that got me through the crisis that I had. It was Jesus that got me through. And for very many times, I wasn't able to think very much about anything except simply to endure and to know God undergirding me. But I did know that. God got me through. I remember in seminary, a family that went through the loss of a son for the wrong reason. There was a misdiagnosed appendix problem. And when finally they did diagnose it for what it was, the kid died. And it was a family that loved Jesus but were decidedly, I knew from the situation, decidedly Arminian. And what a struggle it was. Why did God allow this? Was this the devil? Why did this happen? They would have worried about all the different possibilities of understanding, and they would have been so comforted to see the sovereignty of God, to embrace it. And ultimately, they did see the sovereignty of God. Everybody resigns himself ultimately to the sovereignty of God. But there's a wonderful comfort in seeing that and believing that, so that when the difficulties come, instead of wondering where God is, you see God, and you see his hand everywhere. And that's the wonderful thing about seeing things from God's point of view. And what a wonderful thing if we can get to that, actually seeing things from God's point of view, recognizing God's hand everywhere, seeing the beauty of everything as God having done it, how God having fashioned the flowers, seeing the beauty of the lilies, saying Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How much he saw the beauty of the handiwork of God that we so much take for granted we don't see as we should. But Jesus saw the beauty. Consider the lilies. And the sparrow falling to the ground. Not one falls to the ground without your Father. He saw the hand of God everywhere. He was encouraged everywhere by God's undertaking and strengthening and God's purposes. He saw it. And we're called to see things from God's perspective. Have a Christian world and life view. More and more perceive who God is from his word as he demonstrates himself, as he teaches us to see the world from God's point of view, to think God's thoughts after him. Well, that's what Peter is encouraging us to. It's a Christian world and life view. And those that have in any way progressed in that, are farther along than they used to be in seeing the world from God's point of view, everyone that has improved at all realizes the blessing of seeing things from God's point of view. And that's what we looked at as being adding to your goodness, and I don't like that translation, I don't think it's a helpful one, your virtue, add a Christian world and life view, add knowledge. Now, the kind of knowledge that Jesus had, excuse me, the kind of knowledge that Jesus had. Well, then he says, add to this self-control. And in order to look at that. That's really where we're beginning with our message tonight. What does it mean to say add to our knowledge self-control? And we want to look for a moment at our self-control. But then we want to look at Jesus' self-control and realize that God certainly wants us to have our self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that help us, and we very much benefit from having the self-control that God gives us in our self-control. But Jesus' self-control wasn't exactly like that. Would God lift us, not leaving our self-control, would he lift us to Jesus' self-control? And that's what we want to think about. And I'll toss out really ideas for you to think about, not an authoritative conclusion. But we're going to look first for a moment at our self-control, then secondly at Jesus' self-control, and then think about making ours more like his. So that's our goal, and that's the thing that we go after. Now, isn't that dreadful that I have come this far, and I don't remember whether I prayed yet? Did I pray early on? Didn't yet. Okay. Did I pray early on that God would help us? Okay, this is the point in my notes where I would have prayed. But since we have asked the Lord for help, and he's helped us some, let's proceed then with that first question, our self-control. And what is our self-control? Well, for us, it's very much saying no to the things that we're inclined to do. Saying no to words that we might say that we ought not to say. Saying no to thoughts that we ought not to have. Bouncing our eyes off a thing we ought not to be looking at. Learning to develop habits to avoid the sins that so easily beset us. Our self-control is not being bad, the best we can. That's what our self-control is. Very often, that's the concept of self-control. You can control all the evil impulses in you. You control your thoughts where you can. You say to yourself again and again, I'm not going down that road. Because you know that if you go down that road in terms of thinking things through, you'll get into a terrible mess. And so you don't go down that road. And with regard to relationships, you don't enter into certain discussions because you know they won't be fruitful. And there's other things where you're on guard against what might lead you in a bad way if you go ahead with that thing. So you don't. You get self-control, and God helps you not to be as bad as you would be if you didn't have self-control. And you kind of be afraid of, what would I do if I didn't stop myself? And sometimes you're frightened by what you would do if you didn't stop yourself. And you're thankful for God helping you. And you know that when you stop yourself, you're living the way you want to live, because you don't want to be that kind of person. But you are the kind of person that at this point you're struggling against the kind of person that is going the way you don't want to go. The new person has desired to please God, but you don't do it very well, and your self-control is very much not doing what you know you shouldn't do if you're going to be who you want to be. And really, the real you is the one that wants to do good. That's the wonderful encouragement of Romans 7, where Paul says, I delight in the law of God in the inner man, but I find another law working in me. And that's the thing I'm struggling with. But who's the real me? You may struggle with the question, am I a bad person who's sometimes good, or am I a good person who's often bad? Which am I? And God tells us who we are. And we could be confused sometimes to just not know where we are. Where we are, as a Christian, we are a person that has desired to do, who delights in the law of God after the inner man, but who finds another law working in us that we're working against, and there's where self-control comes in again and again. So much that it tires us at times, and we might even say, with Paul, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, but he still struggles. That's the wonderful encouragement that Paul has. Who will deliver me? I thank God for Jesus Christ my Lord, but so then I still struggle. Because we haven't gotten free from that altogether. And a great deal of our self-control is in that realm. Well, that's interesting to think about, because that wasn't where Jesus' self-control was at all. If we talk about wanting this kind of self-control that Jesus had, it wasn't there at all. He wasn't constantly fighting down a nature that wanted to turn against God. It's not that the temptations weren't thrown at him, and he was in situations that would have felt pressure from the enemy to seek to do that which is dishonoring to God. We know he had those when the Lord, when the devil left him in the wilderness. He left him for a time. Remember, it says when he left him for a time. There was the severe temptation in the wilderness. Jesus had that. And when the devil left him there, he wasn't done with him. He was going to tempt him again. Jesus lived a life where there were temptations. They weren't the ones that we have. It weren't the ones that come up from an old nature that was wrong and that was focused the wrong way and desired the wrong things. Jesus didn't fight that. Jesus had a pure, an undefiled nature. And there weren't the natural tendencies toward doing wrong. That's the hardest thing for us. The outward temptation comes, but it hooks into something in us. Jesus speaks about the devil coming but having nothing in him. And the sad thing for us is the devil's got something in us. There are hooks that he can pull. And we feel sometimes completely drawn into an area that is dreadful. And we just ask God to deliver us, because we do have the drawing into evil. And Jesus didn't have that. And where we have the struggle with sin, he did not have the struggle in sin in that way. He didn't have sin within. Our big trouble with sin is what's in us. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's completed, brings forth death. But it's not something that God, Jesus, had within. He stood against severe attacks and great temptations, but not with that inward pull that is such a struggle for us, and we long to be free. Praise God for the self-control he's given us. Just think of what you'd be like if you didn't control yourself. Think of the things that would come out of your mouth if you weren't careful what came out of your mouth. Think of the thoughts would come into your brain if you allowed them to. Now, they do bounce into your brain. But we always remember Luther's statement that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And that's what you seek to do, and you have to, because there's so much in you that would be bad if it could. And you're not going to have that. God, by his grace, has changed your heart, and you will not do that, and you won't go down that way. And so you have wonderful deliverance and freedom in Christ. And you see the degree to which you have changed, and it's wonderful the help that he's given you. My wife can't read it. I think there's one picture of me with a cigarette in my mouth, but my wife wouldn't naturally remember me or think of me as having a cigarette in my mouth. And I've read letters that I sent to my mother. My mother kept all my letters I sent from England. I've read some of them, and some of them embarrass me, because I would never use that language now. Those thoughts wouldn't. These are things I wrote to my mother. But I just, casual words come in. Never say those things. Now, it's in my handwriting. That's the spooky thing. It's in my handwriting. But I would never say that. And there is a change. I don't use foul language. I don't curse. I don't have to ask God to forgive me for cursing. I don't curse. But I did. There were those foul things. What a wonderful thing that God has changed that much. But it's through self-control, and God has done that. And there's a lot of changes, and I want to be different, and many things are changing, but the potential is there. Jesus didn't have that, so let's look quickly at what his self-control was. And I would suggest his self-control was not being but recognizing himself as here to serve God with a mission and not being distracted. It's a wonderful thing when a Christian gets an idea of what his mission is and then isn't distracted. Does what he's called to do. Has a sense of what his gift is and what God would use him for and how God might use him. Maybe he observes that some things that he can do that seem to bless God and to bless other people. And so he begins to think of that being his calling. He's an encourager. He's a helper. He's somebody that can make money and therefore can give. And very often a person that gives abundantly, God has been pleased to give him means of making money. And he's a person who can give a great deal and doesn't make a big deal about being able to give a great deal, because he has a great deal. So he gives. Remember Letourneau in the college situation, his college, some of the Ilgenfritz went to Letourneau College. Well, Letourneau just began to give. Rich man, giving. He could now give God. He kept giving and giving. And 10% didn't stop him. More giving and more giving. Pretty soon he's giving 90%, and he's still getting rich. He's still doing fine. And he did some wonderful things and was a wonderful example of somebody who proved that you can't outgive God. Well, God certainly gave him a special gift of giving. And God was pleased to give him the means whereby he could get the money to give. And there are other examples of those that were gifted in giving. But there's a lot of gifts that you could have, and you could find what's yours. Yours may be showing mercy, and you look for opportunities to encourage and strengthen other people. But it's like when you see what God's called you to do, what God has gifted you at, and you don't get distracted into all kinds of things that keep you from doing what God would have you do. You don't allow distractions to keep you or circumstances to divert you from serving him, from the sense of being used to serve God. And Jesus had the sense of being used to serve God, not being distracted, not allowing other people's opinion to direct what he was going to do. Remember the time when the disciples said, hey, other disciples, his brothers who didn't yet believe, said, hey, if you want to be well known, get to Jerusalem. That's the place where you go if you want people to know you. If you're going to do miracles, go there. Now, they're advising him to do that, and he said, no, my time's not come. Your time is whenever you decide, I guess, but my time has not yet come. Now, actually, his time was fairly close to their time, but there was a detail. There was a way in which he was to arrive in Jerusalem. And it wasn't to be in this company of people who were, as press agents, going and alerting people to his coming. Sometimes there was a time for that, but in this particular case, he was to come secretly. He was to come quietly. And, of course, who Jesus was, there weren't pictures all over, and there was no movies, and there was no video to tell you what Jesus looked like, so many people wouldn't even know what he looked like, heard about him, had no idea what he looked like, and he could go secretly and be there and at a certain time reveal himself. Well, he knew that he had a goal, and he didn't allow the enthusiasm of his brothers, much as they loved him, to dissuade him. And he did what he knew God wanted him to do. We see another incident that might jump into our minds is where Martha and Mary sent to Jesus to tell them that their brother was sick, and the one you love is sick, she said. Excuse me. The one you love is sick. Well, now Jesus could have been alarmed, and maybe the disciples might have said, well, we better get there. I don't know if they said that. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus waited 4 days, or two more days, and then took 2 days to get back. 4 days after they said that, more than 4 days, because he had died and been dead 4 days when he got back. Why didn't he jump to go as quickly as possible? After all, there's the one they love, and he loves them, and they want him and ask him to come. They urgently want him to come. This isn't people that are trying to direct his life. These are people that are expressing their need of him. Don't you think he might have dropped everything and come? Would you wait around for several days when you heard that a loved one is near death? You'd do what you could to get there if you could. I mean, if they did die, you'd like to see them before they died. If possible, you'd feel an urgency. Why didn't he come? Jesus never lost sight of what he was doing. Never lost sight of the fact that he's got a mission that he's to fulfill, and he's going to fulfill it. And the mission at this point involved the death of Lazarus. So that before he even came back, he told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to go wake him. And that's where they said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. He'll be all right. Lazarus is dead. Come down to me. But I'm glad it happened, because you're going to see something because of that. The sense of what he's doing, which didn't stop. He had a sense of he's a man on a mission, and he determined to fulfill that mission. Is there any degree to which we can become a man or a woman with a mission? Have some sense that God is able to use me in some ways, and I've seen some gifts that God's given, and he's given some opportunities. I'm going to go for this. I'm going to try to make my life one of serving God. What can I do? How can I be what God wants me to be? You come to that again and again when you're raising children. You want to be the person that God wants you to be for the sake of ministering to them. And that sense of ministering, you're not serving yourself. You're denying yourself. You're serving him. And that serving involved, if you're a mother, with a kind of self-denial that is all-enveloping, and a holding on to that vision and being faithful with all the obstacles that keep you from being faithful. Determination by God's grace to be faithful to do what God's called me to do, even when it's hard. And a mother is a good example of one who has to do that. Deny yourself and do everything you can to do, be faithful to the mission that God's called you to, whether right now you're delighted with your kids and think they're just wonderful, or whether at this point they're so hard to deal with. What do? You're a woman with a mission. And your mission at this point is to raise those kids and to be before them the person that you ought to be. Well, a woman has an opportunity, my mother has an opportunity to do that every day. But is there not a way in which all of us could get some vision of being called of God? I am here to serve God. And by God's grace, I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to be distracted. Jesus wasn't distracted. He didn't let people waste his time. We tend to let people waste our time. Let things be prolonged that didn't need to be, and miss opportunities we might have otherwise had. Jesus didn't go with the flow of the world's agenda and just sort of coast for a while and go wherever the world was going. There was some kind of sense of, I'm a man with a mission, and I've got something I'm going to do. Not being turned aside from the path, not losing the sense of, this is what I'm here for. Now, to what degree can we have the sense, this is what I'm here for, and by God's grace, I'm pursuing it. And I'm not going to allow things to distract me, and I'm not going to allow myself to be, let my time be frittered away in things that are unworthy, but I'm going to serve God. To what sense can we do that? We obviously can't have the same ministry Jesus had, but it's an expression of his ministry, and not losing sight of the cross. Jesus didn't lose sight of the cross. Through it all, did not lose sight of the cross. He knew that everything was going to lead to that, and he surrendered himself, and it says it in the King James, set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. That's a statement that we remember because we've heard it, but it doesn't immediately speak to our life, because the idea of a flint being hard and even the idea of striking against a flint and getting it... That doesn't mean anything to us really in terms of an image. It's not an image that calls to mind anything, but we remember the text and we know what it has been interpreted as. And it was a sense of, he set his face like a flint. He determined to fulfill the thing that God has called him to. Now, I think the reason the mother comes to mind is the mother does that a lot. Determining to be what God wants him to be, whether it's easy or not, and at the cost of tremendous self-sacrifice. So there's a sense in which perhaps she's in a special position to be like Jesus in adding to her faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. It's not primarily, although for a mother, of course, she's constantly doing the other self-control, our self-control. But there is a wonderful degree in which his self-control is reflected in her life. Because in the midst of putting aside as much as she can all the work of her self-control, she is controlled by a determination to be what God wants her to be in that context with those children. And there's a sense in which she's got an easier way of seeing what God wants her to do. You might have a harder time. I might have a harder time saying, this is what God's called me to. Well, I have the benefit of believing that God's called me to preach the gospel, and that's what I need to do. Called to minister to God's people, and that's what I need to do. But everybody's called. Everybody has something they can do, and if they can in some way have a sense that this is my calling in life, to the degree you can get God's help to see this is what I am fitted to do, and by God's grace I'm going to do it. Peter talks elsewhere about if you have any kind of gift, use it to serve the Lord. Whatever your gift is, use it to serve the Lord. First Peter has a wonderful passage that encourages you. Whatever gift you have, use it. Well, that's the thing that's in 2 Peter at this point. And it's self-control in the sense of do what God's called you to do. And that's the way in which Jesus had self-control. Can God help us to our faith, which God graciously has given us, add virtue, a determination to live an excellent life by the grace of God, in the reflection of Jesus Christ, I'm going to do that. And then, to that knowledge, I'm going to see the world as God sees it, to the degree I can. See the world from God's point of view. And to that, can I add the self-control that Jesus had? The focus, the determination not to be distracted, but the determination by God's grace to live for Him, to be the servant that He's called me to be. Can we do that? Well, Peter thinks we can and that we should pursue that. And then he gives a list of other things. And maybe you can think about this. When you think about this, look to the next thing, to self-control, perseverance. And the way we're going to go, obviously, is not just the perseverance that we exert, but how did Jesus, in what sense did Jesus persevere? And of course, the book of Hebrews is filled with Jesus persevering, people persevering. Well, that's what we'll look at next. But in all of these are things that are like Jesus. How can we be like Jesus? I know you want to be like Jesus because God has put in your heart being transformed to His likeness. And you realize that He can do that in the twinkling of an eye. And for that reason, because you're so lazy, you would really like to be there when Jesus comes and He does it in the twinkling of an eye. And you're completely in the image of Christ and it didn't take any work. Well, we like that because that's easy. In fact, our becoming like Christ has got much more to it than we might have imagined. Because it will not be for us in the twinkling of an eye, except the part from here on. Up till now, it's not been the twinkling of an eye. No, day by day, hour by hour, year by year, we will work, by God's grace, adding to our faith these things, seeking to be more and more like our Savior. And though the degree to which we have succeeded may not be very evident to others, well, that's because of the problem of self, the other problem with self-control for us. People may not see that, but John encourages us. He says, we are the children of God. Now, it doesn't yet appear what we will be. What we will be is not yet clear. But we know that when we see Him, it will be complete. So we move forward with confidence. Well, anyway, I'd suggest you think in those ways with regard to this passage, and that the Lord will help us to see what will He have us to be, and how can I be like Jesus in a way that isn't just hoping and wishing for the day when He will do it by His mighty power, but what will He have me do to seek to be like my Savior? May the Lord help us to think about these things. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for this challenge that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Peter's having laid it all out in such a systematic way, having one thing work upon another. Lord, we long to do it. We want to be partakers of the divine nature. Is that what Peter's talking about, Lord? Is that the way in which You would have us be partakers of the divine nature? If that's what You mean, O Lord, would You help us to do these things? And would You use them to make us more like Christ? We thank You for those that do faithfully deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow You. Help them and encourage them. Bless them in every way. But Lord, help all of us to be in that place, taking up our cross daily and following You. Bless us, we pray, and make us like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.